Ah. Anybody know where we're at? James. Yeah. Sometimes it's hard to come up with a title for what the message is about, but this morning's was easy. And it's the four D's of sin. Four D's of sin. So we're going to begin exactly where we left off last week. Chapter 12. James. And in 12, chapter 1, verse 12, in that verse, James says, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." Now, it would be easy to think of and say, why didn't James say, give the crown of life which the Lord promised to those that trust him? Because that trust the Lord is a very important thing in our life. Or why didn't he write those that obey him? We sing the song, trust and obey. They go together. Why did he pick love? Why did he use that word, love? Well, love is the spiritual motivation behind all the commands that James gives us in this epistle. You think a little bit about it. We have a joyful attitude when we face trials because we love God. And he loves us. And we have an understanding mind because he loves us, and he shares his truth with us. And so as a result, we love him. And we have a surrendered will because we love him. Where there is love, there is surrender, and there is obedience. We have a believing heart because love and faith, they go together. When you love someone, you trust them. And you're not afraid to ask for help from them. And so this word, this action, love, is the spiritual force that is behind all the commands James gave us. If we love God, we have no problem counting it all joy when we face trials. We have no problem knowing that the testing of our faith produces patience. We have no problem letting patience have its perfect work in us. And we certainly have no problem asking God for wisdom. We ask him for a lot of other stuff too. But there's something else that's here that James wants us to see. Love keeps us faithful to the Lord. The double-minded person, we heard a little bit about that last time. He wants to love God, but he also wants to love the world. Doesn't work that way. The Christian who loves God and who knows that God loves him won't fall apart, won't crumble when God permits trials to come. Yeah, God permits trials. That person is secure in God's love. And so the trials don't bother them. Perfect example. Job. As a teenager struggling with life, I read Job more than any other book in the Bible. And then I always came out refreshed. Because I had no problems so bad as his. And he says, when his wife said, "Honey, why don't you just curse God and die? Get it over with." That's what she told him. And he says to her, "You speak like a foolish woman speaks." He says, "Shall we not accept good and not accept adversity from God?" And Scripture says in all this, everything that happened to him, he did not sin with his lips. He never cursed God. He never blamed God. Now, Lot, in the Bible, on the other hand, was double-minded. He loved God, yeah, but he also always loved the green plains that were outside of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when trials came to Lot, he failed. Abraham, on the other hand, it says he was the friend of God. He loved and trusted God. And when trials came to Abraham, he not only triumphed over them, he matured in the faith. And that is the purpose of trials in our life. God wants us to mature in the faith. Verse 4, James says, "Let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." And if you want that, then in love to Jesus Christ, count, know, let, and ask. By now, everybody is opened up to James chapter 1, right? Yes? All right. We're going to begin today with verse 13. And James says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one," and it's implied, each one of us, "is tempted when we are drawn away by our own desires and enticed. Then when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, brings forth death." Sometimes trials are testings on the outside. And sometimes there are temptations on the inside. Now, trials very well may be tests sent by God. Or they could be temptations sent by Satan and encouraged by our own fallen nature. So what's the relationship between testings on the outside and temptations inside? Well, if we're not careful, the outside testings may become temptations on the inside. When our circumstances are difficult, and I use the word difficult meaning when they are really hard and extreme and we're hurting, we may find ourselves complaining against God, questioning his love. If God loved me so much, why is he doing this to me? And then we start resisting his will. And at that point, right then, guess who's ready and willing right there to provide us with an opportunity to escape that difficulty? Satan. And that opportunity that comes before us is temptation. He did it to Christ himself in the wilderness. When Jesus was hungry because he hadn't eaten, he was out there fasting and praying, and here comes Satan. Hey, how about making these stones into bread? Now, if that's a little confusing, and it might be, let's look at that same truth that's in the Bible. Abraham. When Abraham arrived in Canaan, he left his father's place, and he went to a place that God showed him, and he showed up at Canaan. And we know Canaan's the promised land, right? When he got there, there was a famine. He couldn't feed his cattle. He couldn't feed his herds, his sheep. That was a trial for him. It was an opportunity to prove God is looking out after him. But Abraham turned it out into a temptation because he went down to Egypt. This is a famine here. Let's go to Egypt. There's food there. Did he think God couldn't provide food? How about Israel? No sooner had they been delivered from Egypt under the slave of Pharaoh, their water supply runs out. And they had to march for 3 days with no water. And they found water. And they went to drink it, and it was bitter. They couldn't drink it. Immediately, they start murmuring. And they blame God. A testing turned into a temptation to them to blame God. Now, God doesn't want us to yield to these temptations. But neither will he spare us the experiences of temptation. Because we have to remember that we are not God's sheltered people. He didn't put us in a bubble. We're God's scattered people to share God's word. So if we want to mature, or if we are ever going to mature, then we have to face testings and temptations. It's not a sin to face a temptation. It's only a sin if you fall to the temptation and yield to it. Because Jesus was tempted, he never failed, he never sinned. And James gives us something, a few things to consider if we are to overcome temptations. Now, I think there's three or so, but I'm only going to do one today. We are to consider God's judgment. If we have the foresight to look ahead and see where sin ends, we find out it ends in death. Don't blame God for the temptation. God's too holy to be tempted. He can't be tempted. He's too loving to tempt others. He doesn't tempt us. God does test us, as he did Abraham. When he told Abraham, after he finally had his son, take your son and go sacrifice him to me. That was a test. But he does not, and he cannot tempt us. It is us ourselves who turn occasions of testing into the temptations. What exactly is a temptation? It is an opportunity to accomplish a good thing in a bad way, out of the will of God. It's not wrong to pass an examination, is it, Tim? In school? No. But if you cheat to pass the exam, you've sinned. The temptation to cheat was an opportunity to accomplish a good thing, passing the exam, in a bad way. We think of sin all the time as a single act. God sees it as a process. Adam committed one act of sin. And that one act of sin brought sin, death, judgment on the whole human race. So if it wasn't for Jesus Christ, who took all that sin on himself, we're all doomed. In Genesis 2, God commanded Adam. It says, the Lord commanded the man, Adam. And what he commanded him was, of every tree of the garden you can freely eat. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely eat. Die. That's what God said. He didn't say maybe. He didn't say you become sick. You shall surely die. And Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. And James describes this process of sin in four stages. The four D's: desire, deception, disobedience, so desire, let's look at desire. Some people call it lust. Well, lust isn't necessarily always a sexual passion. We were given normal desires of life, given by God. And of themselves, they're not sinful. And without these desires, this human body would not function. Unless we felt hunger and thirst, we wouldn't eat and drink anything. You wouldn't know you had to. Without getting tired, exhausted, fatigued, you'd work 24 hours a day. You'd never rest. Then your body would just wear out. And yes, without intimacy, that's a normal desire, the human race wouldn't exist anymore. Adam and Eve would live their entire life and then there'd be no more. It's when we want to satisfy these desires in ways outside of God's will that we get into trouble. Because the fundamental desires, those are the steam in the boiler that makes the machinery go. Turn off the steam, no power. Let the steam do what it wants, destruction. The secret is in constant control. The desires must be our servant, not our master. Then we have deception. No temptation appears as temptation. It always appears like something else. It's more attractive than it really is. And James uses the phrase drawn away. Verse 14, each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed, it says. Well, drawn away carries the idea of putting bait in a trap. A few years back, I had a problem with rats in my house. A lot of rats. Big rats. So I had to put bait on the traps, or they would never go to them. That's the idea of drawn away. And enticed in the end of that verse 14, in the original Greek language, it means baiting a hook. Any fishing people here that like to fish? If you just throw this empty hook out there, do you catch much? No, you got to bait the hook. You have to make that hook look attractive, enticing. Temptation always carries with it some bait that appeals to our natural desires. And the bait not only attracts, it hides the fact that yielding to the desire will eventually bring sorrow and punishment. If the fish knew underneath the worm was a hook, they would not bite it. It's that bait that keeps us from seeing the consequences of sin. When Jesus was tempted by Satan, he always dealt with the temptation on the basis of God's word. Every single time. The three times it's recorded in the Bible, Jesus always answered, "It is written." And then he quoted God's word. When we know our scriptures, we can detect the bait and we can deal with it decisively. And that is walking by faith, not by sight. The third D was disobedience. Christian living is a matter of will, not feelings. How often have you heard someone say, "Nah, I don't like reading my Bible. I don't feel like reading it." Or you invite them to come to church, "I don't feel like going to church." Little children operate on the basis of feelings. Adults operate on the basis of will. We act because it is right to do what we're doing, not how we feel. It doesn't always feel good for me to go out and split wood. It's hot out there. The wood's heavy. But it's right that I have plenty of wood for my stove, so that my wife's not cold. Operating on feelings only is why immature Christians fall into temptation. They let their feelings make the decisions. So the more we exercise our will in saying no to temptations, the more God takes control of our life. And the last D, the fourth one, God said it, death. Disobedience gives birth to death, not life. It may take a few years, it may take a lot of years for sin to mature, but when it does, the result is still death. Adam died. When he was created in the garden and he was perfect when he before the sin, he was not going to die. Now, I don't know what would have happened. Would they have still had all the world populated under the pure living? That's another research center. But because he sinned, death took him. If we would believe God's word, and we see that tragic truth, that should encourage us not to yield to temptations. God said it. Therefore, it's true. These four stages of sin are perfectly depicted in the fall of Adam. Desire, deception, disobedience, and death. The serpent used desire to get to Eve, to arouse her interest. When the woman saw the tree was good for food, pleasant to the eyes, and desirable to make one wise, she wanted it. The bait that Satan used to carry out his deception of Eve was that the forbidden tree was good and pleasant, and eating of it would make her wise. And then Eve disobeyed. She disobeyed God by taking the fruit and eating it. And then she shares it with her husband, and he disobeyed. But Adam was not deceived. Adam disobeyed with his eyes wide open. And that's why sin just plunged into the world. And Adam and Eve immediately experienced spiritual death. Spiritual death is separation from God. And then, ultimately, later on, they experienced physical death. In 1 Corinthians, Paul tells us, in Adam all die, but in Christ all shall be made alive. So a closing thought for us to take with us today is, everybody has eternal life. From Adam to the very, very last baby born on the earth, whenever that happens, they all have eternal life. And so the thought is, where do you want to spend eternal life? The person who dies without Jesus Christ will experience the lake of fire, Revelation, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, where the fire is never quenched and the worm does not die. But the believer who accepts Christ goes to heaven and eternally worships and serves the Lord in perfect joy and peace. So whenever we are facing temptations, we have to get our eyes off of the bait and look to see the consequences. And the consequences are the judgment of God. Because Romans 6:23 reiterates what God said to Adam. The wages of sin is death. Lord, Heavenly Father, we come to you for the wisdom to discern, to see behind the bait the consequences of sin. And we need your strength to endure in this life. To do the same thing Jesus did when he was tempted is, it is written. God says no, and therefore I say no. We come to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Don't forget, pray for camp this week. Seventh and eighth graders, ha, ha, ha.